another one. There we go. There we go. How's that? Is that better?
Yes.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Hey, y'all excited to be here?
Amen.
On this, what Sunday is it? What number do you remember? It's the fifth Sunday of Advent. Y'all excited? As Matt says, we get closer and closer to that wonderful Resurrection Day celebration that we got coming up, right? So your message today, the title is this. If I can get the screen to go. Pressing forward in Christ. Pressing forward in Christ with costly worship. Pressing forward in Christ with costly worship. Your main scripture is going to come from the book of John, chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. John 12, 1 through 8. NIV version says it this way. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus said or replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Amen. How many of y'all excited I got Jesus today? Amen. That's going to be our main scripture. We're going to get over there here in just a second. Amen. But your first scripture today is going to come book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4 through 14. Philippians 3, 4 through 14, NIV version says this. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surprising worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain in Christ and be found in Him. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes. To know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which is Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straight toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray real fast. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, as always, I ask you right now, Lord, get Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to fall fresh on me, Lord, and speak through me, Lord. Lord, as always, maybe your word is spoken and not mine today, Lord. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, for the blessing and the message that you have for us today, Lord. Lord, as always, may we grow a little bit closer to you today, Lord. May we learn something that we didn't know about your word, Lord. Lord, as always, we thank you for each and everything that you do for us, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. Ooh, look at that. That's some good scripture, ain't it? So as we approach this fifth Sunday of Lent, we find ourselves on the verge of the most significant event in the Christian calendar. The Passion, the Death, and the Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today in the book of Philippians, Paul shares a powerful message with us, don't he? A message about where our true hope, our true righteousness, and our true identity lie. Paul, in these verses, gives us a glimpse of the life-transforming power of knowing Christ and pressing forward toward the goal of our heavenly calling. Through the scripture here, we see some dangers of the confidence in the flesh. Paul begins by listing his credentials, don't he? His impressive lineage, his religious zeal, and his blameless adherence to the law. From a worldly perspective, Paul's life was a model of success. He had everything that anyone could aspire in the terms of status, in terms of heritage, and in terms of achievement. Yet Paul's words are striking, aren't they? But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Why does Paul say that? Why does he say that in his words? Because the confidence that comes from our own efforts, our own accomplishments, our own self-righteousness will never, ever bring us the peace and the hope that we seek. These things, as valuable as they are, and they might seem to us, cannot compare to the surprising worth of knowing Christ Jesus. As we approach this time of Lent, or the end of Lent, it's time for us to reflect. What are some things that you're doing, that you're being tempted to place your confidence in instead of Christ? Our success, is it our good deeds? Is it our reputation? Paul shows us that true righteousness and security is not found in any of those things, is it? But it is in Christ alone. Amen? And we also see a surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In verse 8, Paul makes a radical declaration, don't he? I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is the true heart of the gospel, isn't it? Knowing Christ. That's the full heart of the gospel. Paul's not talking about a mere intellectual knowledge, is he? About, you know, possibly knowing about him. Amen. But he's talking about knowing. This is why he says this. It's talking about his personal relationship. The personal relationship with our Savior. That's why he says this. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The Greek word for rubbish here is quite strong. It implies something utterly worthless. Something to be discarded, thrown away. Amen? What does it mean for us to consider everything as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ? It means that our relationship with Jesus must be the supreme priority in each one of our lives. All else must pale in comparison to this intimate, life-changing union in Christ. As we near the end of Lent, we're reminded of the great sacrifice that Christ made for us, aren't we? What are we willing to give up for the sake of drawing closer to Him today. Because there is true power in the resurrection, isn't there? In verse 10, Paul declares his ultimate goal is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's not just a desire, is it? For intellectual knowledge of it, is it? But it is a true yearning to experience personally the power that raised Jesus from the dead. A power that can only transform our lives. Amen. This power itself is not about triumph or glory, is it? But it also is about suffering and sacrifice. Paul's desire to share in Christ's suffering reminds us in the Christian life is one of both joy and one of both hardship, isn't it? But Paul, y'all remember, Paul does not despair, does he? He presses on with hope, knowing that Christ has made him His own. This is why he continues in verse 13, saying, forgetting what lies behind and straining ahead or forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's words offer us encouragement, don't they? We have not yet arrived, have we? If we're still working. We're not yet perfect, are we? But through Christ, and only through Christ, we have everything that we need to press toward the goal of becoming more like Him. The journey involves forgetting our past, both the victories and the failures, right? And focusing on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we reflect on these verses from Philippians, let's ask ourselves today, what are we clinging to that might hinder us from fully following Christ? Are we putting our trust in worldly things? Or are we willing to count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ? Lent is truly a time for us to examine our hearts and press forward in our faith. We may not have reached a goal yet, but we press on with the strength that comes from the power of Christ. Amen. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon the ultimate prize, which is truly the resurrection and the eternal life in Christ Jesus. As we continue through this journey of Lent, may we press towards the goal of knowing Christ more deeply. May we be filled with the joy and the hope that comes with His resurrection power. Help us to lay aside anything that would hinder our relationship with God. And give us the strength to press toward the prize of our heavenly calling. May we grow in the power of Your resurrection and share in Your sufferings, knowing that You, Christ and God, we have everything. What do we have? Everything that we need. Amen. Now, as we're in this fifth Sunday of Lent, we stand on the threshold of the Holy Week, where Jesus will enter Jerusalem for one last time. In our main passage today, the book of John 12, 1 through 8, we encounter an intimate yet theologically rich moment in the Gospel of John. The anointing of Jesus at Bethany. The passage is about more than an act of devotion. It's all about the nature of true worship. The significance of Christ's impending death, and the contrast between faith and spiritual blindnesses. The responses of Mary and Judas, offer a stark contrast, don't they? One of costly love, and the other of hardened unbelief. This story invites each one of us to examine our hearts Are you willing to pour out your lives today for Christ as Mary did? Or are you clinging to your own selfishness and your selfish ambitions like Judas did? 6 days before Passover, Jesus came with to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here the dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those who were reclining at the table with him. This pageant again takes place 6 days before the Passover, placing it within the context of the sacrificial system in Israel. The Passover was a time when lambs were slain for the redemption of God's people, pointing towards Jesus, the true Passover lamb. The setting of this story is Bethany, the home of Lazarus, who Jesus had risen from the dead, right? The presence of Lazarus is a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection, demonstrating Christ's power over death and hinting at his coming victory over the grave. And furthermore, Martha is seen again serving. What is it? Serving while Lazarus enjoys fellowship at the table. And that truly mirrors Christian life, don't it? Service and communion with Christ are top-notch calls. In the kingdom of God, we're called to both labor for Him and rest in Him, aren't we? As we journey again through this Lent season, we must ask ourselves, are we making space for fellowship with Jesus like Lazarus? Are we serving out our love like Martha? Do we recognize Jesus as the true Lamb who can take away our sins? Mary's act was a true, costly worship, wasn't it? Mary took out the pine and pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary's anointing of Jesus is an act of extravagant worship, isn't it? Pure nard she uses is highly valuable, isn't it? Remember, it was about a year's wages. In the Old Testament, anointing was often associated with kingship and priestly consecration. By anointing Jesus, Mary is unknowingly proclaiming him as king and the high priest. Moreover, she anoints his feet, an act of deep humility. In Jewish custom, only the lowest servant would touch the master's feet. Where Jesus himself washes the disciples' feet. Remember that. Mary's act foreshadows Jesus' own humility, as he would soon stoop to wash the feet of his disciples and ultimately humble himself to the point of death on the cross. Additionally, Mary wipes his feet with her hair. In Jewish culture, a woman's hair was considered her glory, wasn't it? By using her hair to wipe Jesus' feet, she symbolically lays her glory at his feet, surrendering all honor to Christ himself. True worship is costly. Mary gave something precious because she understood Jesus' true worth. True worship is also humble. Mary took on the role of a servant, didn't she? And true worship also fills the house. Just as the fragrance of perfume spread, so does the aroma of genuine devotion to Christ. How are we, or how willing are we, to offer Jesus our best? Do we worship him in spirit and in truth? Or do we hold back some like Jesus did? Because you truly sent a response from Judas, didn't you? One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't that perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say it because he cared about the money, did he? Again, or the poor, right? He cared about the money instead because he was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself for what he had put in him. Judas' response reveals a heart that is blind to the worth of Christ. While Mary saw Jesus as worthy of her greatest treasure, Judas saw only waste of money. His concern for the poor was a facade, wasn't it? Masking his own greed. The contrast reminds us of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mary also treasured Jesus above all. While Judas treasured money. He eventually betrayal of Jesus was for 30 pieces of silver, wasn't it? It's a tragic culmination of his misplaced priorities. Furthermore, Judas exemplifies the dangers of the proximity of Christ without true devotion. He had walked with Jesus for years. He had witnessed miracles, hadn't he? And yet his heart had remained unchanged. That fulfills Psalm 41:9, which prophesies betrayal. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Are we truly worshiping Christ? Or are we merely following Him for selfish gain? Have we allowed materialism like Judas to blind us to Jesus' true worth? True faith is not about proximity to Christ, but a heart transformed by Him. I'm going to say that one again. True faith is not about proximity to Christ, but about a heart transformed by Him. And the last part of the scripture there, 7 and 8, it says, Jesus, or leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save that perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Amen. Jesus in that scripture affirms the prophetic significance of Mary's act, don't he? She was unknowingly preparing him for burial, anticipating the sacrifice he was about to make. This aligns with Isaiah 53:9, which foretells Jesus' burial among the rich. His statement, you will always have the poor among you, is a reference to Deuteronomy 15:11, which commands Israel to care for the poor. Jesus is not dismissing the importance of helping the needy, is he? But he is highlighting the urgency of the recognizing of his presence. This moment points us to a necessity of prioritizing Christ above all else. Good works, such as caring for people, are essential, aren't they? But they must truly flow from a heart centered on God. Amen. Non-centered works is not really good, are they? They're not really going to get you anywhere. We must not leave even good works. Let me say that again. We must not let even good works distract us from the greatest thing, and that is knowing Christ Himself. We must learn to seize moments of worship, recognizing the urgency of Christ's call in our lives. Mary's act of devotion challenges us. Are we offering God Christ our best, like Mary? Or are we distracted by lesser things, like Judas? Do we recognize Jesus as our true King and High Priest and the sacrificial Lamb? And the only way to get to heaven. Amen. As Lent draws to a close, may we prepare our hearts for the coming passion of Christ. And responding to to Him with unreserved, extravagant worship. As it comes for the final song, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Which one are you doing today? Are you being Mary? Are you being Judas today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I thank you for getting Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that you give us, Lord. Lord, that true worship is costly, Lord. Lord, but true worship is also rewarding, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be more like Mary today, Lord. Lord, if any of us have any of the Judas part in us, Lord, Lord, we ask you right now to remove that out of us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do, Lord, especially as we're coming up on the time of your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the awesome, awesome love that you sent to us in your Son, Jesus, Lord. Lord, we ask you just to be with us the rest of the service until we come again. In your name I pray. And everybody say it.